How wide is this circle going to be, the one Jesus draws? How wide is the circle that includes neighbors? That's sort of the scary part of the question, and it becomes the point of the story that it's easy to miss. You need to know a little of the context. Obviously, the priest doesn't come off too well, or the Levite, who also worked in the temple. It makes us religious types look a little badly, really, the way we handle things, and justly so. There was a study done back in the 70s where someone set up a Good Samaritan scenario. They had someone lying on the ground who'd in pain as a group of seminary students were set to walk by to go to their class. Seminary students, religious types, you know, this type. And they were going to a class, ironically enough, where they were going to be studying, you know, Luke chapter 10, the Good Samaritan. And they all hurried by because they had to go to class. How bad is that? So they hurry by. Jesus says, who is it? The religious types hurry by, but who is it? Who's the one who has compassion? Who's the one? It's a Samaritan. Now, good Samaritan's a good word in our word. You know, there are hospitals, Good Samaritan Hospital, all over the place. There are organizations, you know, the Good Samaritan organizations that take care of people. But in Jesus' day, to the Jews at least, Samaritans were not really acceptable people. They were social outcasts. They sort of believed the same things the Jews did, but not quite. They didn't go to the temple in Jerusalem. They didn't do a lot of things. They really were not the acceptable kind of folks. So to have Jesus tell a story where it's the Samaritan who is the hero, it's the Samaritan who is the one who shows compassion, that was not something that people really wanted to hear. That drew the circle of neighbor pretty wide, pretty large, much, much larger than the comfort zone of the people who were listening to him. I read a story once that wasn't written as a Good Samaritan story, it wasn't meant to be this way, but I think it really is. It's told by Rachel Naomi Riemann, who's a physician, whose calling to be a doctor goes further than just medicine, but also to the healing of the spirit as well. She spent the last part of her career working on that. And in her book, My Grandfather's Blessings, she tells what I consider a Good Samaritan story, where she was being trained as a physician, and she was in New York City in Bellevue Hospital, which was the public health, one of the public health hospitals in New York City. And she's very early in her training, and she is in a huge ward, a big room with 20, 25 beds of patients in it. And of course, she's new, so she's with other doctors who are training her, and they come in and they say, well, it's time to start IVs for, you know, these people on this ward, so here's how you do it. They showed her very quickly how to put an IV in. And then they left. Now, like I said, she's not lying injured by the road, but nonetheless, she's a new doctor who does not know how to do this. So she tries. She goes to the first patient in the first bed and tries to put that IV in. And of course, there's great pain and no IV. You know, most of us, many of us have been there, the one who's been poked and prodded several times. Most of us have met or have seen people who have been the victims of that kind of poking and prodding. It's not a pleasant thing. She kept trying to get it in, kept trying, couldn't do it. And as you read her tell the story, you feel sorry for the people who have to learn how to do this, because there comes a time where you have to learn how to do it. And she is in agony over the fact that she cannot get this IV in, when suddenly someone takes the needle out of her hand and takes it, inserts it quickly into the patient's arm and says, that's how you do it. And she looks up and it's another patient who has gotten out of his bed and come over to show her how to do it. And he says, come on, come here. And they go to the next bed. And again, he says, here. And then he takes a little more time this time and says, this is how you do it. And here, let me show you. So they do it. And then the third bed, okay, now you try. And she fails again. He says, no, that was close. Try to do this. And they went from bed to bed and he showed her how to do it. And it became a ritual every day that when she had to come in and put IVs in patients, that this man would get out of his bed and come over and show her how to do it. And, you know, it's a tricky thing. You know, some people's veins are not very large, and sometimes you have to put the IV in a place that's unusual so that you can spare them putting it in the same place again. And this man knew all about it, and he showed her and he taught her how to put an IV in any situation. And she was grateful because the residents hadn't taught her how to do it but this patient had. Well, it was a couple of months later when her rotation had shifted and she was now in the emergency room, and who comes in on a stretcher but this man after a drug overdose. And she thought, how could I not have known that this is why he knew how to insert a needle so quickly, so painlessly, in such odd places? How could I not have realized that that's how he learned? And he did not survive. But she went on to train hundreds of people how to do IVs, how to do it quickly, carefully, and most importantly, painlessly. And she said, how many people did they teach how to do it? How many physicians, how many healthcare workers out there now can really do this well? Because this man, this drug addict, took the time to teach me. And as she looks back on that 40 years later, she's reflecting on the great mystery of how God and life, the power of life, is at work in ways you would not expect or see, and through a Samaritan, how much good, how much wholeness, how much life had come out of that. I think that is a good Samaritan story. And today when I hear Brian talk about Megan's Well and the opportunity we have to help fresh water, clean water, come to the village of Alamatone, I can't help but think back to almost 2 years ago when six of us from this congregation went there to build a school that you said you would build. We thought it would take a couple of months to raise the money for the school, and it took you about 3 weeks to do that. So we were down there building the addition to the school, and of course, you know, we supplied the money, and now we were going to help build it. You know what? It's hot down there. And the first thing they asked us to do is carry bricks up the hill. You know, bricks, we can do that. We're carrying bricks. And all the people of the village, they're doing the heavy work, you know. They're mixing the concrete and that sort of thing. And I thought, you know, I have a little pride. I thought, if you can do this, I can do this. So I said, I motioned, you know, we didn't have the language connection. I don't do Spanish at all. I said, I'll do it. So I started, you know, wheeling the sand up the hill in a wheelbarrow and then putting it in with the concrete water, mixing it up. Well, after, it wasn't very long when I realized why it was that they'd asked us to do bricks. Because that was hard. That's the hardest work I have ever done in my life. But of course, I am proud. I'm not going to back off. No, I'm going to keep there until my arms fall off. I'll keep stirring this concrete. And I look over there and I see one of the men, he just has this little hint of a grin on his face. And he honored my pride. He let me go for a while. But at just the right moment, he motioned that it was his turn. It was his turn. Thank God. And so he started. And that's how it went the rest of the time. You know, we did our level best, and we did work hard. They worked amazingly hard. And together, we began the building of the walls of what we all affectionately call Megan's School. Now, isn't that always the way? When you're the one who's trying to help your neighbor, they turn around and help you. Sometimes very graphically and physically, as in that case. But in all those other ways, too, in all the other ways that week that we spent in that village, where we received gifts of all kinds from those people, from sitting down at dinner to a delicious chicken dinner and then realizing that they had killed one of their very few chickens so that we could have the very best that they had to offer, to just the opportunity to communicate without words with people and to do something together, that changed that little corner of the world. And now we have the opportunity to do that again with Megan's Well. So what a great opportunity we have to reach out now to neighbors who are half a world away. One of our favorite preachers, Barbara Brown Taylor, her take on the Good Samaritan story is this. Don't be like the lawyers looking for loopholes. There's always a reason not to do something. She said, and there's always more to do. So this isn't a parable of guilt, trying to guilt us into doing more. It's just a parable that says, hey, the point of this whole thing is love. So do love. Love God, love your neighbor. That can be your family. That can be the people in the community. That can be the people on your kids' baseball team. It can be the people halfway around the world in Al-Amatone. Whatever you do, do love. Pray with me. Gracious God, give us eyes to see all the opportunities around us to do love. And then, Lord, help us just to do it. In Christ's name, who came for love. Amen. Let's worship God with our gifts now and with song.